Galatians chapter 5. Now, there are two statements. I read these six verses, and there are two statements in these six verses that ought to catch our attention and hold our attention until we find out what the apostle is talking about. And here are the two statements. The latter part of verse 2, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, my brethren, that's serious. Christ shall profit you nothing. And the other is, verse 4, the first line, Christ is become of no effect to you. Now, first thing, when I looked at this, these two things, Christ shall profit you nothing. And Christ is become of no effect to you. To whom is he speaking? Who's the you? You. Well, I'll tell you to whom he's speaking. He's speaking to the church. He's writing to the church at Galatia. He's talking to the pastor. He's talking to the elder. He's talking to the elder. He's talking to the deacons. He's talking to everybody in that church. You, Christ will profit you nothing if the condition he deals with exists in you. If we're guilty of what Paul condemns here, then Christ profits you nothing, Dan Culver. That's what he said, you. And he's become of no effect to you, Charles Pennington, if this is true of you and of Henry Mayhew. That's serious. That's serious. And when he says Christ will profit you nothing and Christ is become of no effect, what's he mean, Christ? Well, he means all that Christ is, all that Christ does, all that Christ has done, all that he'll ever do. The person and work of Christ Jesus. He's talking about the covenant. You know, when David lay down to die, his last words, he said, I thank God he's made with me an everlasting covenant, covenant of grace in Christ Jesus, and this is my salvation and my desire. That covenant is built upon Christ Jesus. He is the surety of that covenant. He's the Lord of that covenant, and I have no part in that covenant if I'm guilty of what he condemns here. He's become of no effect. Christ is our righteousness. He's our holiness. He's the righteousness of God. He's the only righteousness of God. Well, if what Paul is condemning is true of me, then he's become of no... I have no righteousness, Tolan. None. No effect. Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Notice that doesn't say he's the only mediator between God and man. It says men. He's the only mediator. And if this is true of me, what the apostle condemned, I have no mediator. And that old Negro spiritual says, you got to walk that lonesome valley by yourself. That's right, I do, if I don't have a mediator. You got to stand the judgment trial by yourself. I will, without a mediator. No effect. And let me tell you this, Christ is the resurrection and the life. And if this is serious, isn't it? My, it's important. If I have no life, how serious can you get? What's more important than what's before us? All right, let's see what it is. Galatians 5:1. He says, first of all, stand fast. Stand. Hold. Believe. Highly esteem. Maintain. Defend. What? The liberty. The liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Christ hath set us free. All right, what's he talking about here? What's Christ set us free from? What have we been freed from? Well, number one, we've been freed from the penalty of sin. I know that. Christ has freed us from the penalty of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Christ hath freed us from all condemnation, all judgment, all penalty. Whosoever believeth on him will never be confounded, never be put to shame. Secondly, Christ hath freed us from the power of sin. Sin shall not reign. I hear these preachers always talking about Satan. Satan this and Satan that. The devil disrupted us and the devil's done this and the devil's done. Let me tell you something. The devil and all the powers of hell and darkness cannot touch one of God's dear children without God's permission. I guarantee you that. And these preachers that always talk about the devil's messed up our business and messed up our work, messed up our church, I tell you, they're putting the blame where it doesn't belong. When the devil came before God, he had to request permission to touch Job. And God gave him permission and wouldn't let him go any further than he will for him to go. Our Lord turned to Peter and said, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat. I've given him permission. When he taught his disciples to pray, he said, deliver us from the evil one. And Christ is the only one who can. And he will. He hath delivered us from the power of sin, from the power of darkness, from the rulers of darkness, from the attacks of darkness. He hath hedged us about. That's right. And he hath delivered us from the curse of the law. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. That's not what he's talking about. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Watch this. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is this yoke of bondage? I'll tell you what it is. It's the doings and the days and the duties and the denials and the devotions of religion and the works of religion in order to establish a righteousness before God and a good standing with God Almighty. That's what Christ has delivered us from. He's delivered us from Sabbaths, and he's delivered us from ceremonies, and he's delivered us from services, and he's delivered us from tithes and laws and prayers and services to gain favor with God Almighty. He is all the sanctification and righteousness and holiness that we need. We're accepted in the Beloved. Christ has set us free. So he says, don't you again be entangled with this bondage. Now what I'm saying is this. Christ is my acceptance. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my holiness. Christ is my sanctification. God loves me and receives me and accepts me not on the basis of anything I do, give, any ordinance I keep, any service I rendered. It's solely, completely on Christ. Do you understand that? And he has delivered me from any of these services in order to gain God's favor. Don't you become entangled again. You say, well, preacher, there's no danger. Oh, it's subtle. That's subtle. It's subtle, and I'll give you some examples. I was raised believing that Sunday was a day that was special in this regard, that on Sunday, if you did certain things, God would be angry with you. If you didn't do certain things, God would be pleased with you. And if you did certain things, God would honor it. Sunday was a day when we sat and twiddled our thumbs, you know. And do you know that that has remained with me to a certain extent? Now, I know the church meets on Sunday. On Sunday morning we meet together, and Sunday's a day of rest, and man needs a day of rest, 1 out of 7. I know Sunday night we meet together. But let me tell you something. God is not going to look with favor or disfavor upon you by how you behave on Sunday. And there's something about us, we've got this little feeling, you know. You take about 2 or 3 Sundays ago. Now, I preached somewhere nearly every night. Last Sunday I preached twice, and Monday night I preached, Tuesday night I preached, Wednesday night I preached, Thursday night I went to service, Friday night I preached, Saturday morning I preached, Friday morning I preached. And I do that, that's my schedule all week. I'm in service somewhere nearly all the time. Well, I was down in Mexico, and we didn't have anything on Sunday morning. We had service Friday night, late, Saturday night, all evening. Sunday morning, didn't have any service at all. There's a lake out there full of fish. And there was a fishing rod leaning against the patio wall and a can of worms. And so I got my fishing pole, and the preacher went fishing Sunday morning 3 weeks ago. And you know, while I was out there throwing that rod, that in the water, I got thinking, what in the world are you doing fishing on Sunday? See how subtle it is? It's subtle. It's a subtle thing. I tell you about the tithe. When I was a little boy, got a paper out and I was 13 years old. Well, my dad was a member of a fundamentalist Baptist church on which you did this on Sunday, which you tithe your income explicitly down to the penny, in which you didn't play dominoes on Sunday afternoon, in which you didn't play ball on Sunday, which you just tithe. Well, these certain things, you know, where you didn't dare eat a bite without saying the blessing before you ate. And these things were ingrained in me so much. When I collected on that paper route and got my money, the part that belonged to the company, my dad said 10% of that's God's. And that was ingrained in me from the time I was a boy. And you know, it's still hard to get out. I'm 63 years old nearly. And I sit down on Saturday night to I'm working on the order of service and fill out my church check. And invariably, see, so that number will come in my mind. They planted that number in my mind and brainwashed me with that number. 10% does not belong to God. It all belongs to God. And I don't give out of a duty or a time. I've been delivered. Christ has set me free from that. He's my Sabbath. He gave himself out of love for me, and I give myself and all I have to him because I love him. Because, I said, well, if you pay that tenth, God will bless you. See there? You're bargaining with a holy God. He ain't going to be bargained with. Now, it's just not right to talk to people that way. Peter said to Ananias, before you sold that house, it was yours. After you sold it, it was yours. When you got the money, it was yours. There's no requirements on you by what you have to give, but the seed's been planted. And you catch yourself, you watch yourself and see if, do you really come to worship on Sunday because you want to or because it's Sunday and you're afraid not to? Do you give because you love God and you want to? Not for any favor. I'm not trying to find favor with God. My favor's Christ. You see what my favor's Christ. My acceptance is Christ. He loved me for Christ's sake. Not because of anything I do or don't do. Now this is so. We always grace the table. You know that. I hate this term, let's have a little word of prayer. Though don't anybody ever say that to me again now. Let's have a little word of prayer. It ain't little. When you talk to God, it's not little. I want to pray, but I want to pray when I really pray, not out of routine. And not because I'm afraid if I don't pray, the roof's going to fall. Well, you better say your blessing or you'll choke on that steak. Now, this is subtle. It is. It's deceitful. And I'll tell you, people want to get married in the church. Why do you want to get married in this building? Well, you know, it's special. On what ground? We all get out of here, it's just a building. There's the church. People. God dwells in the hearts of people. God doesn't dwell in buildings. Let's get married at the skating rink. Well, I wouldn't do that. Why not? Well, it's not spiritual. This building's spiritual? I didn't know that. I tell you what makes these lights burn is Don McGinnis electricity generates down there. Ain't nothing spiritual makes them lights burn. Preacher, you're making fun. Yes, I'm making fun of us. Because we think God dwells in buildings and temples and God's worship with men's hands, and it's not so, and we better get delivered from it right now or Christ profits you nothing. Somebody showed me a well-worn Bible last Sunday. That don't mean nothing. Get you a new one. Get one with the pages still in it. Well, comes along and this one's tore out and that one's tore out. And said, boy, look at how I used my Bible. You better
instead of going there and buying you a new one so you can find the place.
There's no virtue. I warn you. Christ has delivered us from these ways and means to find favor with God. A man told Spurgeon, the preacher one time said, well, said, I'll tell you this. He said, I've read the Bible on my knees through three times. I hadn't found a lection. Well, that impresses some people. I've read the Bible through on my knees. That's impressive. It didn't impress Spurgeon. He said, get up off your knees. That's a sorry way to read anything. And sit down in a nice easy chair and maybe you'll see what God's saying. This is a subtle thing. Don't you become. The Jews had their ceremonies and services and days and holy days and sacrifices and tithes and all these things, circumcision, and it meant something. It was a picture of Christ. It was a type of Christ. It was a type of obedience. And Jesus Christ has come and put away the first and established the second. He is my Sabbath. He is my rest. He is my peace. That's right. I found all I need in Christ. Look at the next verse. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Preacher, what on earth does that mean? Circumcision is a wise thing to do. If you have a son, a male child, have him circumcised. He may have trouble later if you don't. There's certain reasons for it. But circumcision in the Old Testament, represented the whole Jewish law, the whole Jewish covenant. The covenant God gave to Moses. It was a token, it was a sign, it was a seal that the male Jew had that distinguished him from all the heathen, idolaters, and pagans in the world. That circumcision represented his tithe, his Sabbath, his ceremony, his feast of the first fruits, his feast of the tabernacle, his Passover, and everything was represented by circumcision. And when Paul says here, if you be circumcised, what he's saying is this, if you do anything required in the law, of the law, in order to find favor with God, Christ will profit you nothing. He'd go for baptism. Baptism is a confession of faith in Christ. But a man says, well, I'm going to be baptized because I think it's necessary and it's required and God will be pleased with me if I do. Don't do it. Don't do it. See what I'm saying? Christ, we've got to find in him all in him. You know, here's a picture, and I gave you this some time ago in the Old Testament. God promised Abraham Isaac, the miracle son. Sarah's womb was dead. No way to bear a child. God said, she'll have a son. And when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was over 90, they had a son. Miracle. Totally a miracle of God. God gave the son. They made no contribution to it. Well, before that, Abraham went into Hagar and he had a son from this woman naturally and normally. And so when the miracle child came along, Isaac, that's Christ. God said to Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son. That's the fruit of your works. That's the fruit of your labor. That's the fruit of your doing. That's not a miracle. So take that boy, 15 years old now. He lived with Abraham all that time. And no matter how painful it is, how distressing it is, you take that son and his mother and send them away. Because Isaac is the miracle child. Isaac is the seed. Isaac is Christ. And the two can't live together. You say, what's that got to do with what you're preaching? Look across the page. Galatians 4, verse 29, verse 28. Galatians 4, 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. Not works, not law, promise. Miracle, born again. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. your Sabbaths, your tithes, your ceremonies, your circumcision, your deeds, your dietary laws. Now, if you want to keep certain Old Testament dietary laws because they're healthy, okay, but not because they're spiritual. I know preachers that condemn pork because it's condemned in the Old Testament. You better not give up pork to be accepted of God. He let you die from something else. If you want to give it up, fine, but not for spiritual reasons. You understand what I'm saying? Not to be accepted. We're accepting the beloved. We've got to take all of our works. We've got to take our Sabbath keeping and all these things. And like Abraham, painful though it is. And man, I tell you, I was raised in this bondage. I was raised in it. And we've got to take it to the door and tell it back. That's right. And boy, I tell you, it hurts. Dan, you, all those years you labored and blew the horn and whoop-de-doo and kept them happy and cheerleaded for Jesus. You got to kiss it goodbye. That's right. It makes no contribution to your favor with God. Preacher, listen now. I've been to school and studied and worked and got this, that, and the other, and I've given my life. Abraham loved that son, too. Awful close to it. That's God's son. Read the next verse. For, here's the position we put ourselves in. For, I testify again to every man that is circumcised. That, you understand what he's saying about circumcision? That's the mark. That's the representation of any doing, any duty. Any denial, any devotion, it's just represented by one word. It includes all of it. No matter what you do to find favor with God, it's under this term. Now, he said, if you're going to take that road, you're a debtor to do the whole law. And brother, let me tell you something. Buy you an Old Testament and find out what the law requires. Oh, you think it just required not picking up sticks on Sunday? You think the law just requires shelling over 10%? That's 10% of the herbs, anise, cumin, of the corn, of the wheat, and better get it. You better get 10% too. You better not fudge. I tell you, this law's tough. This Sabbath law's tough. This ceremony law's tough. It requires you to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To walk before God in perfection from birth to death, from cradle to grave. Now, if you want to put some stipulations on people, if that's what you want to do, then get ready. It takes the whole ball of wax. In other words, when you stand before God on the basis of anything that you've sought to find favor with God, it better be perfect. It better match the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I tell you. So, verse 4, Christ is become of no effect to you that are justified by the law. You got to have one or the other. It's got to be all. It's got, watch the judges here this morning. See if this is it, judge. It's the law, the whole law, and nothing but the law. Or it's Christ, the whole Christ, and nothing but Christ. That's where it is. Isn't that right, John? I'm telling the truth. That's what he says here. Whosoever of you are justified before a holy judge, the supreme judge of the universe, on what basis are you justified? I'm innocent. No, you're not. For Christ paid my bill. He paid my debt. That's where I'm going to stand. Now, look at this verse again. Christ is become of no effect to you, whosoever you are justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. My aunt was a Methodist. And my other aunt was a Free Will Baptist. And they used to always talk about falling from grace. I've heard that since I was this high. They've fallen from grace. You know what they meant? Here's a deacon in the church that had a little too much to drink, and they saw him. And the good sisters got together and said, well, he fell from grace. This verse ain't got nothing to do with having too much to drink. Not a thing. They used to get together and somebody hadn't been in church for several Sundays, and they said, well, he fell from grace. This ain't got nothing to do with how often you come to church.
falling from grace here has to do with one thing. How you claim or attempt to be justified before God. Am I telling the truth? Look at it again. Christ is become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Trying to find favor with God by keeping a day. You've fallen from grace and you're attempting to be saved by works. You shell out 10% to God and you're trying to find favor with God by doing it. You've fallen from grace. You're trying works. Here's two sweet old sisters, one president of WCTU and one of president of WMU. And they're sitting talking about a brother who's fallen. He stumped his toe and fallen. And they said, he's fallen from grace. No, he hadn't. They have. Am I telling the truth? No, he hadn't. He's a sinner saved by grace. He's a sinner trusting Jesus. He's a sinner looking to the blood. They are the ones that have fallen from grace, thinking that a man's lost because he sins. We messed up, aren't we? The religious people of our day are messed up. I saw a new mousetrap the other day. I've never seen a mousetrap like this before in my life. The lady of the house where I was staying, they saw a mouse. So she went and got a piece of cardboard about this long, about this wide. And she stood in front of her husband, and he caught a hold of the top of it and pulled off a piece of paper, sticker paper. And she was standing there holding a yellow sheet with some red places on it and a big sign warning, don't touch this mousetrap. I said, what on earth is that? She said, well, you lay it down on the floor, and it's got such a powerful sticker on it that the mouse comes out to get that red thing, and when his feet touch this yellow stuff, he can't get it off. And he's trapped. And there he is the next morning. And we followed the bait of these preachers, trying to get us saved by law and rules and regulations, and we're stuck on the mousetrap and can't get free. You're fallen from grace. Don't ever say that again unless you know what you're talking about. It has to do with how a man's trying to be justified before God. And the very people you think are fallen from grace aren't. And the very people you think aren't fallen from grace are. They're trying to be accepted of God because they're nice, because they go to church, and because they don't do this, that, the other, and God's going to show favor to them. God's going to show favor to people who are in Christ. For verse 5, and I'll wind her down. For we through the Spirit, the revelation of the Spirit, the regeneration of the Spirit, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Not work, not labor, we wait. We rest, we've entered His rest. Well, Brother Man, how are you going to motivate people? Y'all have a television program that costs $1,000 a Sunday. You have missionaries that cost about $1,000 or $1,500 a Sunday. You've got a tape minister. You've got all these things. People got to give to pay for it. They give because they love Christ. And you read the next verse. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. What's that mean? That means a man that keeps the Sabbath won't be accepted and the man who doesn't won't be accepted. But the man who worships God because he loves Him. That's right. Read it again. In Jesus Christ, neither circumcision, law, obedience, duties, details, doings availeth anything, nor the fellow that doesn't do it, but faith which worketh by law. No, sir. The man who tithes is not righteousness. And is not righteous, and the man who doesn't tithe is not righteous. Ain't neither one of them righteous. This fellow says, well, I keep a day and I keep a tithe. That'll make you righteous. This fellow says, well, I don't believe in that. He ain't righteous either. Well, who is? The man that gives And it's generous and kind because he loves Christ and because he loves people. And that's just so. Faith works by what? Spring by love. Motivated by love. Driven by love. Why do you do that at your home? You give your wife and children things. Why? You love them. But if we don't put some rules on the walls, these daddies won't be good daddies. Oh, yes, they will, too. The man who takes the law as his rule of life is not accepted of God. Neither is the man who's a libertine. God won't have him either. But the man to whom the commandments of Christ are not grievous because he loves Christ. The commandments of... Paul said, I love God's law. David said, I love God's law. That's a man from the old covenant and the new covenant. Both of them saying, I love God's law. Love his commandments. And faith works by love. Let me tell you something. You remember the other night when I gave that story about Hannah? She was barren. She had no children. And God gave her a son. And she prayed. She said, Lord, give me a son. And he gave her a son. And she made this covenant. She said, I'm going to give him back to the Lord. So when he was 12 years old, when she had weaned him, gone through the three weanings from his mother's milk, from his nurse, and from his childish ways when he was 12, she took him up to Shiloh. And she left him, John. She said, God gave him to me, and I gave him back. And she did it in love. It wasn't required. It wasn't a duty. She wasn't trying to find favor. She already had favor. She did it because she loved him. All right. Lest we come together on the Lord's Day. Duty. Reward. Seeking righteousness. No. Because I just love to come here. I love to meet with you. I love to praise him. Don't you? Don't do it for any other reason. Because if you do, Christ will profit you nothing. We give. Give to one another. Give. You'll see on the financial report $1,300 this month. Social services. That's given through the social services and to buy people groceries and medicine around here. The poor people. That's every month from this church. Why do you do that? Find favor with God? No, sir. Because you love the unfortunate. You want to help. Don't you? God's done something in here. If that doesn't motivate us, we need to forget it. Is that right, Herman? And you was raised in that kind of religion, Herman. Just raised in that. Never had any peace. Never had any joy. The duties. Oh, duties. Weigh heavy on you, don't they? Those responsibilities and duties. Oh, I better not do this. God will whip me. If I do this, everything will be fine. Sunshine. Our sun shines Christ, and he always shines. He's the same. And I have my valleys and my mountains, but he's always the same. Well, I told you the truth. I hope it's a blessing. Let's sing a closing hymn.